How awful it would be to seek peace and find turmoil. How awful it would be to seek God and find the devil. As I cut this tape, it is January 1987. And right now, this week, they're showing a special on television. It's a dramatic special. It's called Out on a Limb. And it's the story of Shirley MacLaine's search for peace, her search for God. And she believes with all her being that she's found the truth, that she's found the light. I don't know if you watched it. I don't know if you know anything about it. But I believe that although this may be heard in 1988, 1989, I don't think we have many years after that, that still we will see repercussions of what's been shown in January 1987. And not only that, you'll see more and more and more of what Shirley MacLaine and countless thousands of others are caught in. They're caught in an awful darkness. They're trapped in their sins. They think they have the truth, and they've believed a lie. And they think they know God, and they don't know that when he rips off his mask, it's going to be the devil. And they're lost. And that's sad. And you and I have the light of life. And it's our responsibility to take that light to the world so that at least men have an opportunity to know the truth and to be set free. I want to look at John 8 today, but I want to begin by taking you back to John chapter 7. And I want to put all of this in context, and I want to relate it to what happened to Shirley MacLaine and has happened to countless thousands of others who really believe that they have found the truth. I mean, out on a limb, she has gone out on a limb. And the problem is it's going to be sawed off. And she's going to find, unless somebody does something, and I think it would be so neat if you would be led of the Lord to write her a letter in love, in gentleness, and share the truth with her, and pray, and maybe one of those letters will get through and show her what she's caught in. But others are caught in it to one degree or another. There are people walking in darkness. There are people dying in their sins. There are people who are slaves to sin and slaves to the flesh. They're deaf, too, or they're ignorant of the Word of God. They've believed a lie, and they think it's the truth, and they don't know that their father is the devil, the father of lies, and that he has deceived them. You know, whether you're a harlot caught in adultery or a religious person working in the church, you can still be deceived. And the fate of one is just as great as the fate of the other. They're both going to hell. And they're both going to live forever and ever and ever in darkness where the worm dies not and where the fire is not quenched. A place of eternal abode prepared for the devil and his angels. And yet he's taken a host of others with him. It was the great day, the last day of the feast in John chapter 7. Whether it was the seventh day or the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, there's debate. The eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles was a holy convocation. But it was the last day, the seventh or the eighth, and you'll see why are you bothering to make a distinction, and I'll tell you in a minute. The Jews now, in the days of Jesus, celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles a little bit differently than Leviticus had prescribed in Leviticus 23, as we have been studying the feast. What they would do at the Feast of Tabernacles is for 7 days, they would go down, the priest would go down to the Pool of Siloam, and he would take a golden pitcher and he would dip it in the Pool of Siloam. It was about 2.5 pints of water. And he would come back and trumpets would be blowing and the people would be following him. And he would go up to the altar, and on the west side of the altar, he would take that pitcher of water and he would pour it into a silver bowl that was like a sieve that had holes in the bottom, and it would be poured out and go through that silver bowl. Now, this is what they did on every day of that feast. And you'll remember now that this was a high feast. This was a feast that all the Jews were required to attend, and so the men would come down from Jerusalem. It was a great and exciting thing. As they did this, they would recite Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. And Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 says this. I'm sorry, Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3 says this: with joy shall we draw water out of the well of salvation. With joy shall we draw water out of the well of salvation. They would sing the Hillel, H-I-L-L-E-L, which would be Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. Now, they were celebrating three things in this water. They were signifying three things. They were remembering when God in the wilderness brought forth water from a rock, and it was their salvation. They were thirsty. And God smote the rock through Moses, and the water came forth, and they drank. Now, Moses smote the rock 2 different times in the history of the children of Israel during the wilderness wanderings before they went into the land. The second smiting he was not supposed to do. He paid for it with his life. He never was allowed to enter Canaan as a result of his disobedience to God because he did not sanctify God in the eyes of the people. But for all they knew, they got water out of a rock 2 times. It is also a symbol of the latter rain. There were 2 rains in Israel, in the land of Canaan, the former rain and the latter rain. When the Jews think about the latter rain, they think of it as synonymous with the coming of Messiah. For his going forth, Joel tells us, is like the rain, the former rain and the latter rain. So there were 2 harvests. So they were celebrating the water also that God had blessed them with that enabled them to have a harvest. Because when the Jews were kicked out of the land, then a curse came upon the land and God made the heavens as bronze and the dust of the air changed the rain into like dust so that it was just dust that fell on them. Because when God punished the people, he punished the land. And so the people knew this and understood this. This was part of the curses of the disobedience of the laws as set down under the old covenant in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy. The third thing that they were celebrating was they were celebrating the coming or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit when Messiah would come. So they were looking for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit when Messiah would come. You'd say, but I didn't think that they really understood the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Well, yes, they did. They had the prophecy in Ezekiel when he said that he would put his spirit within them and cause them to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments. They had the prophecy in Joel, which was fulfilled in part on the day of Pentecost, and which Peter quoted about pouring out his spirit both on young and old, men and women. So they understood that. No, on the last day of the feast, whether it was the seventh day when the priest still poured out the water, or when it was the eighth day when they were having their holy convocation and they were in the temple area, scholars are debating about whether it was the seventh or eighth day, either at the time when they were pouring out the water or on the eighth day when they ceased to pour out the water, Jesus stood up in the temple where all these people are celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, and this is what he says in verse 7. Now, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, now listen, he stood and he cried out saying, if any man is thirsty, I mean, when he cried out. I mean, it was with a loud voice. And so he stood up on that day and he cried out, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Now, what is he saying? If that water represents salvation, if that water to them represents the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, what is Jesus Christ saying? He's saying, I'm salvation. I'm the water of life. I'm the giver of the water of life. I'm the source of that. I'm the one that is the bestower of the Holy Spirit. I am He. Here I am in your midst. I mean, that was really, really something. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, and it's the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried out saying, if any man is thirsty. Now that if is third class condition. Maybe you are and maybe you aren't. You see, some people are really not thirsty for God. They're thirsty for something short of God, something to fill that void. Shirley MacLaine is thirsty, but she must not be really thirsty for God in His holiness and His righteousness, or as far as we know at this point, because she's gotten a substitute and she's satisfied. And if she had a genuine God-given thirst, nothing else would satisfy. And you know it. Many of you know it because you have gone from one place to another place to another place because within you was that craving and that thirst, that hunger and thirst for righteousness, and nothing satisfied it until you met Jesus. And that's why I relate so well with John 4 and the woman at the well. She went from one husband to another husband to another husband, five husbands, and then the husband that she's living, the man that she's living with is not her husband. And Jesus says, if you knew the water that I could give you, water that would quench that thirst, you would ask of me, and I would give it to you, and you would never thirst again. And she said, sir, give me that water. And he gave her that water. If you seek me and search for me, the true God, with all your heart, what? I will be found. And when you find him and you drink, that's it. That's it. You're satisfied, and this is what you have. Listen to what he says. He who believes in me, verse 38, as the scripture says, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Now listen, rivers of living water. I can tell you this, what is flowing out of that program out on a limb is not rivers of living water, but it is poison. It is deadly, deadly poison. And people that buy it and people that drink of it are going to perish. But it won't simply just be keeling over. It will be a perishing from that poison that is literally torment of body, soul, and spirit. because there are people that have drunk of that well, have tried what Shirley has tried. I think her name is Joanne Mickelson. Somebody correct me if I'm wrong, who wrote the beautiful side. What? Mickelson, that wrote The Beautiful Side of Evil, who went through everything that Shirley MacLaine is going through, which I will explain a little bit later, and went through everything that she went through, but it didn't satisfy. There was still that void inside, and she came through, and then she found Jesus, and she drank, and is satisfied and knows Him. There are others that have come through that, but you stop at that well, you drink that poison, you say you're satisfied, and it will be torment, and I mean torment. Verse 38, he who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. It was not yet God's timing. The Spirit could not come until Jesus had ascended to the Father, and that's why you have the perfect timing of the feasts and Pentecost, when the Spirit does descend and Jew and Gentile now become one in Christ Jesus. Now, verse 40, some of the multitudes, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, this certainly is the prophet that Moses had promised. Others were saying, this is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one that God had promised. Still others were saying, surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? They were confused about their scriptures. They did not understand them well, because out of Nazareth, out of Galilee, Jesus would come. Not that he would be born there. He would be born in Judah, in Bethlehem, but he would come out of Nazareth, where he would be raised as a child. Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was, which is not Galilee, it's Judah? So there arose a division in the multitude because of him. And I want to tell you something. There's always a division because of him. If you're walking the way he says walk, if you are walking in the light, even as he is in the light, there is a division between light and darkness. Men don't like the light. Men who love darkness don't like the light, and they won't come to the light, lest their deeds be revealed as being evil. So they walk. So there's always a division. Now in John 7, you know, from John 7 all the way up to John 11, we are in the period of conflict. The conflict is very clear. What's the conflict? The conflict is between light and darkness. The conflict is between the truth and a lie. The conflict is between God and Satan. This is the conflict. Here it is. It's very, very clear. The surprising thing is, though, the people that are on the side of darkness. You'd expect a harlot over there. But would you expect a religious man over there? No. And yet with the harlots, with the sinners, with the publicans, are also the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, the men who copy the Word of God. Copy it. Whose profession is to copy the Word of God, whose profession is to stand in the synagogues and explain and interpret the Word of God along with the Pharisees. They're over on the wrong side of darkness. So darkness does not just belong to those that just seem totally, totally evil. Very, quote, unquote, nice people can be on the side of darkness. And sometimes they're so nice that when you're over here in the light, you wonder what's wrong with you. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done that? I have. And so it's so vital that you know the truth. Now we move into John chapter 8, and you've studied John chapter 8. And as you study it, you know that, John 8 opens up with, if you have a New American Standard, brackets around it. And it opens up with brackets around it. It's the story of the woman taken in adultery. It has brackets around it because the oldest manuscripts do not have this account in it. But if you would move from John 7 to John 8, and you would see the woman taken in adultery, and it is interesting, and we could go into this, and I would love to go into it, but we don't have time. You want to know, well, where's the man? If she was taken in the very act of committing adultery, where's the man that she was committing adultery with? Why just the woman? But it's so interesting the way Jesus handles it. By the way, it is on a Sabbath, I believe. Is it on a Sabbath when this happens? I can't remember whether it's on the Sabbath or not. But anyway, on the Sabbath, they were not allowed to write on paper, but they could write in the dirt. Isn't that interesting? That was the laws that the Jews had. But they bring the woman, and you remember that Jesus stoops down as these men accuse her, and he writes something in the sand. What it is, we don't know. We can speculate all day, and we still don't know. But what's significant is that he says this. They bring before him the law, and he brings before them their sin. And he says, let those who are without sin cast the first stone. And they know deep in their hearts that they can't cast the first stone because they're not without sin. No matter how religious they look, no matter how finely they're dressed, no matter how often they pray, they know they're not without sin. And then I love it. In verse 9, and when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone with the woman where she had been in the midst. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? And she said, no one, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Why didn't he condemn her? He didn't come to condemn, he came to save. But why didn't he condemn her? She's already condemned. He doesn't have to condemn her. Her sin has condemned her. So what does he say? He gives her the cure for sin. Go and what? Sin no more. Go and sin no more. He doesn't tolerate her sin, but he tells her that it's got to stop. He says it is sin. And then, this is what it says in verse 12. Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, now this is very significant, I am the light of the world. Anything, anyone, any spirit that you or I ever get in touch with that is not Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, the only Son of God, the only God, is not, any other spirit, is not from God. It's not from God. And you need to remember that. Shirley MacLaine, here was a woman who felt a void in her life, who was seeking for peace, who was seeking for God, and began this search. The first part of the film shows very openly her adulterous relationship. Here is a woman taken in adultery. Searching for God, searching for peace, but no conviction of sin whatsoever over her adultery. And this is a prominent political figure that she's having this wonderful, delightful, glamorous, adulterous affair with. I mean, that's what it seemed to look like. And then she begins talking because she feels like there has to be life after death.
that there has to be more to this life than this. And there is more to this life than this. And there is life after death. And so she begins searching, and in her searching, she comes in contact with the metaphysical world and people telling her, you know, to get in touch. Now listen, with God who is in her. Until she comes to the very point where he says, God's in you. And this just kind of blows her mind. And she's so excited. And then it's, say it, God's in me. As a matter of fact, you can say, I am God. He says, this is what I do, is I stand and I stretch out my hands and I say, God is in me. And then, but she says, I can't say I'm God. That seems wrong. But then she says it over and over and over again. It seems wonderful. Do you know that there are Christian groups that fly under the flag of pure Christianity that teach you that the power is within you and you just need to tap it? I mean, what she was saying at first sounded just like the power of positive thinking. And then there are groups that come along that say, listen, you are God. God is in you, so you are God. I am the light of the world, Jesus says in verse 12 of John 8. He who follows me shall not walk in the what? Darkness. Listen, people that buy that there's a power in you that you need to tap it. People that put the focus on you and the potential in you don't know the word of God. Christianity begins with total poverty of spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And poor in spirit in Matthew chapter 5, and I believe it's verse 3, means that you are down like this, just groveling, and there is so nothing about you, and you are so poverty stricken that you can't even look up at someone else because there's nothing in you that has any worth or value in the sense of commending you to another person. And that is so diametrically opposed to this other stuff, and yet people don't know it. And what would appeal to the mind? What would appeal to the flesh? That there is good in me, that there is worth in me. I'm not saying that I'm not worth anything. I'm worth the very life of Jesus Christ. But as far as inherent worth and value and potential and all of that in me, it is flesh. It is dead, stinking flesh. And unless this flesh has breathed into it the breath of life so that I am regenerated in the spirit, this flesh is going to perish. I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of what? Life. It will lead to life. Now, you go on down. In verse 20 of John 8, it says, these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. There's that famous phrase again. He said, therefore, again to them, I go away and you shall seek me. Now listen, and die in your sins. Now he's speaking in the temple, in the treasury, to people that are satisfied with their darkness, with their religious darkness. And he says, I am going away, and you are going to seek me, and you know what? You're going to die in your sins. Now, he's not talking about seeking him spiritually, I don't believe. I think he's talking about seeking him physically. They want his body. His body, they're not going to get his body, are they, when he dies? I mean, they want to kill him. And then after they kill him, you know that they want his body. And so they guard the tomb, lest somebody steal his body. And then they want his body, and they can't find his body because his body's been resurrected, because he's the resurrection and the life. He says, where I am going, you cannot come. Where is Jesus going? He's going to the Father. And why can't they go to the Father? Because they don't know him. Because John 14:6 is going to say, Jesus is going to say, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no man can go to the Father but how? By me. With me. I'm the ticket. I'm the only means to get to heaven. Verse 22. Therefore the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. And he was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. Aha. You are from below. I am from above. Two different realms. He says, you are of this world. I am not of this world. I said, therefore, to you that you shall die in your sins, for unless that you believe I am, you shall die in your sins. Now, you can cross out he because he is in italics. It should be if you have a good translation. And he is added by the translators. He said, if you do not believe, now watch, if you do not believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. Now, we're going to go into this next week, but I am is the ego, E-G-O, E-me, E-I-M-I. It is from Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when Moses was to go before Pharaoh and the children of Israel and let them know that he was their deliverer. And that God was going to use him as his deliverer. And Moses said, why don't you go to Exodus 3:14? We're going to look at it in depth next week, but let's just look at it just for a minute because it's going to make a point for right now. But in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, Moses says, well, who shall I say sent me? When I go to the children of Israel, what should I say your name is? And in 3:14, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. This expresses him, by the way, as Jehovah. Jehovah, the self-existent one. I am who I am. And he said, thus shall you say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So I am is the name of whom? God. Now, what did Jesus just say in John 8:24? If you do not believe that what? I am what? God, you shall die in your sins. Now, look at what he says in verse 15. He says, and God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. Now hang on. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to what? All generations. What was Jesus saying? Jesus is saying this in essence, and mark it down. If you do not believe that Jesus is God, not a God, not a God, like you're a God or so-and-so's a God, not a God, and I'm not saying you are a God, but do you understand? People say that. See, Shirley MacLaine standing with this man saying, I am God. She's got to spell it with a little G. But saying a God, Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you that Jesus did not claim to be God. He claimed to be a God. Mormons will tell you that Jesus did not claim to be God. He claimed to be a God. No, he did not claim to be a God. He claimed to be God, one with the Father. You say, prove it. You tune in next week and I will. But it's one with the Father. So he's saying, if you do not believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. This is my memorial name to all generations. Now, as you listened, if you listened, what you heard them explain in Shirley MacLaine's program, Out on a Limb, was that we're all God's. And Jesus is just another one of the prophets, Muhammad, Buddha, Jesus. That's the plane he's on. And we can be on that same plane. No, we can't. You will never be a God. You will never be God. You are a child of God, born into his family, but you are not God. John chapter 8. And so Jesus makes a statement. And verse 25. And so they were saying to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "What have I been saying to you from the beginning?" Now, what has he been saying to him from the beginning? He's been saying that he is so one with the Father that the things that the Father tells him to do, he does. That he does nothing of his own initiative. He says it in John chapter 5. He says it here again in John chapter 8. Now, verse 31, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word," if you abide in my word, if you abide where? In my word. Shirley MacLaine in her search would pick up books and begin to read them. She was in some city, someplace where her show was going on. She walked past a bookstore. She looked, and here were books on the metaphysical world, one by Edgar Cayce, and other books on reincarnation and getting in touch with yourself and finding your potential as God, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. She walks into the bookstore. She goes to this section, pulls a book out of the shelf about right here. She opens the book. She has the book just like this. She's standing there reading the book, and all of a sudden, a book from the top shelf comes out and drops down on her book. She looks around the corner to see who on the other side of the bookcase has pushed it. Nobody's there. She comes back. She looks. She tells the woman in the bookstore this unusual incident. Now, this is a book upon the metaphysical world. She says, "Oh, that happens all the time." See, what we forget is there are two worlds. There are two fathers. There's the devil and there's God. Both fathers have messengers that do their will. They're angels, fallen, or holy, God's holy angels. The fallen angels are demons. Both of them are operating. Both of them are talking. One of them is totally defeated. But only those who know God have a power and authority over those who are defeated. Otherwise, they take authority and power over those who do not know God and who yield themselves to them. And they begin to experience eventually a little taste of hell on earth. John chapter 8, verse 32. He says, verse 31, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And they answered him, "We are Abraham's offspring. We've never been enslaved to anyone." That is a hoot. They've been thrown into captivity several times. "How is it that you say you shall become free?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the," what? "Slave of sin." So here you have Shirley MacLaine, like others, in an adulterous relationship, not wanting to break up this man's marriage. Wants him to stay married to his wife. A slave of sin, seeking the truth, and yet having no genuine, godly sorrow or conviction of sin. Where is that going to lead her? She's a slave of sin. She's a slave, and what has happened is the enemy just has her with that chain and that vice around her neck, and he's leading her, but he's leading her in such a way that it looks so beautiful and so exciting, and she is so convinced that she is so right that she is willing to go out on a limb. And when the limb breaks, unless God has mercy on that dear woman, or unless she wants to be set free, she's going to end up in the flames of fire. And I don't say that with joy in my life. I say that with distress. Verse 33, Jesus answered, they said, how shall you say we become free? Verse 34, and Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin, and the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. Listen, Shirley MacLaine could come to Jesus Christ. Other people that have been caught up in religion have come to Jesus Christ. People that have been caught up in immorality and all sorts of sin and drug addiction and that have come to Jesus Christ. People that have been nice people have come to Jesus Christ. People that have been caught up in demonic things and all of this as channeling was what they call them now instead of mediums have come to Jesus Christ. If you want to know the truth, and you search for it and seek for it, where? Here. Because His Word is truth. His Word is truth, not anything else. All the books in the world. Where is she going for her wisdom? To these metaphysical books. So darkness is speaking to darkness. Where this is where the light is. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. My word is what? Truth. He says, and the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. If the son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be what? Free indeed. I'm telling you, you can be set free from anything. Anything. You can be set free. Now, go to John chapter 8. Verse 44, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and he says this. Well, let me go back and pick up verse 40. But as it were, well, verse 39, they answered and said to them, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. Now, what did Abraham do? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God's promise of a Messiah, and it was counted to him for righteousness. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the what? The truth, which I heard from whom? From God. This Abraham did not do. Abraham didn't try to kill him, is what he's saying. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Now, they think that God is their father. And I want to tell you something. If you talk to Shirley MacLaine, if you could watch, I'm not saying you should, but if you saw this thing, because she plays in it herself, she is truly, absolutely convinced that she's in touch with God. And would probably claim herself as God and probably God as her father. Probably. I don't know. Someone sent me an article that this was coming out. And Shirley MacLaine said that when they cut this, she said to the spiritual entities that belonged to her, these demonic spirits, you can't let me down. You've got to help me through this film. And the first night that it was on, my son called. Both my sons called. And we had long conversations with both of our sons. So I missed the last half. Betty turned it down, and I just looked over at the screen. I saw a dark-haired man, and I saw like a blindfold over his eyes, and that's just all I saw. But I had called Judy Henry and Evelyn. I said, unless it convicts your spirit, pick up, turn on the TV, and watch this just for a minute. Because, see, they do our Judy does her counseling for us. So Judy had turned it on when I had turned it down. And Evelyn said to me the next day, did you see the man with the blindfold? Did you hear what he was saying? I said, no, I couldn't hear a thing. The sound was down. I was talking to David. That was more fun. And she said, well, this morning he was on Good Morning America. He is not an actor. He's actually the one that serves as the medium through which the Spirit speaks. And he said on Good Morning America that when they were cutting that scene, he literally went into a trance, and none of that was in the original script. And the thing that Judy said was, you know, if I didn't know that this was acting in a script, I would say that that is actually a demon speaking. Now, there are all sorts of signs and wonders, I want you to know, that can be done that are not from God. And those signs and wonders, you're going to see more of them in the last days that are going to be used to deceive the elect. To deceive, if it were possible, Matthew says, the very elect, but you're going to see them deceiving, as 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about, that the Antichrist is going to come with all signs and lying wonders in order to deceive. I want to tell you something, if nothing else, this ought to wake you up and let you see that you are literally teetering on the very, very brink of the coming of Jesus Christ. It is going to get worse and worse and worse. I talked to Nancy Schaefer, a good friend of mine, and do you know this? There's this godly, godly woman, Mrs. McCluskey, I mean, walk with the Lord in her neighborhood. Homosexuality is so bad and so rampant in Atlanta that in her neighborhood, the homosexuals are having sex on the lawns in the night. In the neighborhoods, and it is tolerated by the government there, the mayor and on down in Atlanta, and the police force, they're saying you've got to hire them. Now, Revelation tells us in the last days that this is going to be done openly in the streets, and Revelation also tells us that in the last days that people are going to be deceived through pharmakia. The word there are sorceries, and the word there is pharmakia, the use of drugs for magical purposes. All of this going on. If you're going to let your light shine, you better do it while you have time. Now, in John chapter 8, verse 41, he says, you are doing the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said to them, now listen, if God were your father, you would love me. If God were your father, you would love me. I want to tell you something. If there's no love for Jesus inside of you, God's not your father. If there's no obedience of God's commandments, God's not your father, because if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. For I proceeded from and have come from God. I have not come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You can't hear my word. Why can't they hear his word? Now listen, here is Shirley MacLaine, others who can hear all these words of all these metaphysical writers and all this sort of stuff, and they bring God into the picture. I mean, they don't mind weaving God in with all their other stuff. their Eastern religions and mysticism and all of that. They don't mind weaving it in. But why won't they just believe the Word of God? Do you know what they did on that program? She said, well, if all this is true, why is it not in the Bible? And he said, well, the early church fathers believed this, but there was debate among them, so they left it out of the Bible. That's what they said. And Jesus said, it is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And you want, now listen, you could translate that want as will. You want, you will to do what? The desires of your father. Now listen, what was, and we're going to look at it next week, but what was the desire of Satan? The desire of Satan was to be God. The desire of Satan was to ascend above the throne of God, to exalt himself as God. So therefore, when we come along and we say to others, or others say to others, I'm not going to say it, you can be gods, you are a god, you've got the potential within yourself, it's all inside, just bring it out, think right, do all this sort of stuff, what are we saying? We're saying the words of the devil. You do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. Do you know what he's going to do to Shirley MacLaine? He's going to murder her. He's going to murder her. He's going to murder every one of his followers. He is going to take them where he is going, to the lake of fire where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. That's what he's going to do. He says he was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there's no truth where? In him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own what? Nature. He speaks from his own what? Nature. It is the very nature of him to lie. What is the very nature of God? Truth. Veracity. That's the character of God. Absolute veracity. Absolute truth. What's the nature of Satan? Lies, opposite of the truth. When you meet Satan, I'm preempting myself for next week, but when you meet Satan, what's the first thing that Satan says in the Word of God? Yea, has God what? Said. He says, you are of your father the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and what? The father of lies. But because I speak the truth, listen, you don't believe me. He's speaking the truth and they don't believe him. Why don't they believe him? Because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Because you know what? If you follow the Word of God, you leave a life of sin and you live a life of holiness. And if Shirley MacLaine, wherever she was in that movie at that time, really bought the truth, she couldn't have had an adulterous affair. She couldn't have continued, no matter how much she loved the man. And she would have to lay aside all those books, and she would have to embrace the book. Which one of you convicts me of sin, Jesus says? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you're not of God. And the Samaritans, the Jews said to him, do we not say rightly, you are a Samaritan and you have a demon? They accused him of having a demon when he was the God that controlled all the demons. Why don't you hear the words of God? How awful it would be to seek God and find the devil. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. How can we thank you enough for opening our eyes and for turning us from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the kingdom of God? How can we thank thee enough for giving us forgiveness of sins, not condemning us, but forgiving us, and for giving us an inheritance among those that are sanctified? Oh, Father, we want to come to thee, and we want to drink the water of life, the only spirit that we want in us is the blessed, precious, holy, holy, holy Spirit of God, who will lead us into all truth and all righteousness. Oh, Father, would you open our lips, and may we speak forth the truth to those that we meet, and give them an opportunity to hear the truth and to be set free. Father, thank you. Thank you for the light of life. Thank you for turning us to you. Thank you for being in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We thank you for that. Now may he shine through these clay pots. May our light not be hidden under a bushel, but may we so live such righteous and holy lives that men will see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven. And may we be ready to give an answer to those who ask us of the reason of the hope that dwells within. May we give it in love. May we give it in truth. May we give it because we have been good disciples and continued in your word. In your name we pray. Amen.